Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today's world is full of false information and even cruel deception. Even in the midst of that, what do we have with the Bible? It remains the great beacon of truth. How can we summarize the Old Testament? The Old Testament tells us of God's work of creation. It tells us about the fall into sin, and it tells us of God's promise to send his Son to take away our sins. How can we summarize the New Testament? It tells us who Jesus is, it tells us what he did, and it tells us why he is the one way to heaven. Such important things, but yet if people don't believe that the Bible is true, then they're never going to look at it to find out that very important, life-changing information. Since many are skeptical about the Bible, I want to share some things today, how the Bible is true, and then more next week, and I'm hoping, again, it will be a great blessing to all of us. I hope all of us, especially after next week, were able to walk away saying, oh my goodness, I know for certain now the Bible is true, I'm excited about that, and now I have something to share with other people. I'm going to talk about the topic of prophecy today. So first of all, I'm going to talk about prophecy in general. Can anyone actually predict the future? Well, we see attempts at that every day, don't we, with people who are predicting the weather. They are trying to predict the future as to whether it's going to be rain or sun or snow or whatever it might be. Sometimes they are right, but we know many times they are wrong as well. Even though they have multi-million dollar equipment, they just don't know for sure. Well, let's talk about some prediction basics. So when you think about predicting, some people are taking a guess. Some people are actually prophesying. Now those two things are similar in a way, but what is a big difference? With prophecy, it is always, always correct when it comes from God. With guessing, oh yeah, sometimes we're right, but oftentimes we're wrong. A very big difference. Let's take a look at a passage here in Deuteronomy 18, and it's going to tell us from the Bible how to identify a false prophet. Understand, in the Bible, we have many true prophets speaking or writing the word of God, but we have a whole bunch of false prophets basically saying, I am representing God and this is going to happen. Notice what the Bible says. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. So it's so easy to determine whether it is true or not. You might notice when you look into the Bible that with many of the prophets, many of the prophecies, they deal with something that's not going to happen for a long time. But the other thing we see, though, almost with every prophet, we see them prophesy something that will happen very soon, and then we see them prophesy something that might not happen for hundreds or even thousands of years. What's the idea there? When the prophet says something that will happen soon, so the prophet is speaking for the Lord, he's prophesied something, and it happens soon, what should people think? People should think, oh, that thing seemed impossible, and yet it happened, so now we know that the one that's going to happen way in the future, we know that's true as well. So God gives us that great information so we can know that both of them will come to pass. And then thinking about how prophecy works. So very important here in Isaiah 46, the Bible says, I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. So think about a timeline, and we have the beginning, and yet at this time at the beginning, God is able to declare what's going to happen all the way at the end of the world. How can God do that? We don't know what's going to happen in 5 minutes. How can God know all the way at the end? Well, God can know because he is God, but the main reason, God is not bound by time. So God is up above time, so God can see from the beginning all the way to the end. He can see it. He knows exactly what will happen. So when he moves a prophet to speak or to write down something here, it's because God saw it here. So he's simply saying, I saw it here, I know it will happen, so write it down here. Only God could do that. People cannot do that. How do we get the Bible from God the Father to us? Here in 2 Peter it says, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. When we think about the word spirit in the Greek, the word is pneumatos, and another way we can translate spirit, we can also translate that same word, wind. So think about how wind can move a sailboat. Similar here with God moving a man to either speak or write down his very word. So the word comes from God the Father, but then by the Spirit is moving a person to speak it or to write it down. So it's not his own word, it's coming from the Father, and the Spirit is moving that person to write down or to speak that information. So it's always fully reliable because it's coming ultimately from God. I want you to know that many people have tried to prophesy, and yet they have failed. They have a whole list here of failures. So, first of all, thinking about Joseph Smith, he was the founder of the Mormons. He predicted in 1832, he predicted that the New Jerusalem would be built in the state of Missouri. What happened the very next year in 1833? The Mormons were driven out of the state. A little bit different than the New Jerusalem being built there. They were driven out of the state. What about with William Miller? He is the founder of the Adventist movement. He predicted that Christ would return in 1843. But yet we know that has not happened. What about Charles Russell, the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses? He predicted that the world would end in 1914. All these predictions about the end of the world, people should know that the Bible is clear that no one can know, and yet why do they keep predicting and predicting? It is ridiculous, but yet that continues. What about Hale Lindsey? You might know him as an author. He predicted the world would end in 1988. Again, here we are. And then most recently, a man named Harold Camping. He is an owner of a number of radio stations and was popular about 10 years ago. He predicted the end of the world in 2011. So we keep getting these predictions. How do we know that none of those men are speaking for God? We know because they prophesied and it did not happen. I want to share with you here how we know that God succeeded. And I want to share with you a very interesting quote from Dr. James Kennedy. You might remember him. He was the founder of Evangelism Explosion back in the 1970s. And what he did is he summarized biblical prophecy based on the prophecies we have in the Bible. Here's what he wrote about the prophecies. They deal with almost every nation and scores of cities with which Israel had some dealings. It cannot be said that these prophecies were written after the events, for many of the events took place hundreds or even thousands of years after the prophecy was made. Nor can it be said that they are vague because they are highly specific in their details. Nor can it be said that they were lucky guesses because there are over 2,000 of them that have infallibly come to pass. Nor can it be said that these things were likely to take place because they were indeed extremely unlikely events. So a lot of great information on the topic of prophecy. I want to give you a couple examples here. First of all, when we think about the flood, God said to Noah in Genesis chapter 6, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth. Now understand, that's never happened before, so it will be extremely unlikely, but yet, what does it say in the very next chapter? Then it happened, everything on dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. So it seems so impossible, but yet God said it, and then it happened. That's how it always is with the things of God. What about on this striking topic here with cannibalism? God said this through Moses, "You shall eat the flesh of your sons and daughters." Imagine someone saying that to us. We would be like, no way, I would never ever do that. I would starve to death before I would ever even consider such a thing. But yet what happened though, we have to jump ahead a lot of years, but in Lamentations chapter 4, it says, the hands of compassionate women. So we're not talking about some demon-possessed women or something. We're talking about compassionate women who were desperate, who were starving to death. The hands of compassionate women have boiled their children. They became their food. So we would never, ever think that would happen, but yet God said it would happen, and then a long time later, it did happen. Over and over again, thousands of times, we have such information in the Bible. So who knows the future? Let's be honest, only God knows the future. And like I said earlier, God knows the end from the beginning. So whatever God says, certainly, it's not that God is predicting the future. God knows the future. He can already see it. So he's simply telling people, say it or write it down, because this is exactly what's going to happen. We should have complete confidence in the Bible. So only God knows the future. The second section here I want to focus on today, the final section for today, would be prophecies in regard to Jesus. So I'm going to give you some examples of a prophecy in the Old Testament and then a fulfillment in the New Testament. First of all, the Bible tells us that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. So we come to the famous passage, at least here for us, at Bethlehem Lutheran Church. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel." So notice how specific it says, Bethlehem Ephrathah. A long time ago, there was a Bethlehem, and still is today in Judea, but a long time ago, there was also a Bethlehem in the region of Galilee. So see how God is specific. God's not saying, oh, some town out there named Bethlehem, that's where he's going to be born. No, he said, Bethlehem Ephrathah, that's the one down in the south. And then we see the fulfillment in Matthew 2. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. That's Bethlehem Ephrathah. That's the one in Judea. And then it's prophesied that Jesus would do miracles. Isaiah chapter 35, it tells about how the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer. So carrying, now that's 700 years before the time of Christ. Now think about when John the Baptizer, he was in prison and he sent his disciples to go and talk to Jesus and say to him, are you the one, are you the Messiah, or should we expect someone else? What did Jesus say to those disciples of John? He said to them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the deaf hear. So it was prophesied, and Jesus didn't say, go and tell him these words, but you guys are eyewitnesses. You heard the miracles. You saw the miracles. Tell him that, and that way John could know for certain that I am the Messiah. Why would John even ask such a thing? Well, he probably thought he would kind of be the right-hand man of Jesus, and yet now he's in prison. And we know that soon his head is going to be cut off. So it didn't make sense to him, but Jesus made it clear, I am that promised Messiah. What about prophecy in regard to being nailed to a cross? Psalm 22, they have pierced my hands and feet. How did they get pierced? With nails when you are fixed to the cross. John chapter 19, talking about Jesus, there they crucified him. So unlikely that that would happen, and yet we have the prophecy and we have the fulfillment. Also, too, the Bible tells us that Jesus will pray for sinners. Isaiah 53, he makes intercession for the transgressors. And then, jumping ahead to Luke chapter 23, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." So he's praying for these people. Who is he praying for? He's praying for the Roman soldiers who put nails through his hands and through his feet. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They were doing their job. They didn't understand that Jesus was the Messiah, and Jesus prayed for them. Jesus interceded for them. Also, too, the Bible tells us in Psalm 22 about Jesus being mocked. "All who see me mock me." Jumping ahead to Matthew 27, well, just before I read this, the Bible makes it so clear that think about Jesus being on the cross in the middle. Both of the criminals who were on the crosses next to him, initially, both of them were mocking Jesus. The Bible also tells us that simply people passing by the cross, regular people, they are mocking Jesus. And then the Bible says here in Matthew 27, the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him. It's a horrible thing, isn't it? I mean, think about a man, think about the very Son of God nailed to a cross, and yet even if you didn't like him or even if you hated him, wouldn't you be like, "Oh my goodness, look how much he is suffering"? But still, they were willing to add insult to injury by mocking him. We're so thankful that Jesus did not do what they said. What did they say? "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." We're so thankful he didn't do that. Would he have loved to do that according to his human nature? By all means, it was so painful, but yet he stayed on the cross out of obedience to the Father, out of great love for you and me. He stayed on the cross to pay for our sins and open the way to heaven. The Bible also prophesies that Jesus would suffer for others. Isaiah 53, "He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities." And then 1 Peter 2, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross." When we think about that, we know that God the Father put the sins of the entire world. So remember, God knows the end from the beginning. So he's able to gather up every sin for all time. So let's say they were all written in this book, and then God puts the book on Jesus. Did Jesus like hold our sins out here? I don't believe that's the case. I believe that he took our sins and he embraced them and he made those sins his own. The Bible tells us that he who had no sin became sin for us. So those sins became his, and then God the Father punished him, and in punishing him, he was punishing all of us. So we are the ones who sinned, but he took them and he took that punishment. Let's understand, he paid the full penalty, he did a finished work, and through Jesus, heaven is open. Also, too, the Bible says that Jesus would be forsaken. In Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then jumping to Matthew 27, well, even before that, keep in mind Jesus nailed to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, and that's when he prays for the soldiers. A little while later, he speaks to Mary and John. A little while later, he speaks to the one criminal, the repentant criminal, hanging next to him. And then from noon until 3, we have the time of darkness and the time of silence. And then right around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we have it recorded here in Matthew 27, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What does that mean to be forsaken? God the Father like turned his back on Jesus. There was a separation between the Father and the Son. Never ever in the history of all time had there been a separation between God the Father and God the Son. And yet, why did that happen? Because the Bible makes it clear in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, it makes it clear that our sin makes a separation between us and God. But now, though, our sins have been placed on Him, so now the separation is between the Son of God and God the Father. And then finally, number 8 here, on an example of prophecies about Jesus, Jesus will be raised to life. So in Psalm 16, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. So Sheol is basically the grave. So he would not die and be left in the grave, but going to Luke 24, we see the angels speaking, and the angels say, he is not here, but has risen. Isn't that so amazing? We know that so well, but think about how extraordinary this is. We have all these people dying for all time, and they die, and they stay dead. And yet, Jesus is risen, and it's not like Lazarus being raised from the dead. Lazarus eventually died again. Jesus, he was raised to life, and now he lives forevermore. That's going to be true for us someday. When we are raised, we're going to live forevermore. So it's much more than simply being brought back from the dead. I want to conclude today by talking about how unlikely it is that these things would be fulfilled. So I gave you 8 examples. So there was a mathematician, a professor, and he was working with his graduate students, and he wanted them to calculate the odds on any one person having 8 things fulfilled in his life that were prophesied in advance before he was born. So even think about a mom, and think about that mom saying, oh, My child is going to be born at this particular hospital, and my child is going to go to this particular elementary school, and my child is going to go to this college and study this particular topic, and my child is going to work at this particular company, and my child is going to marry a woman with this first name, and my child is going to live in this city for 20 years after he becomes an adult. You know, things like that. What's the chance that somebody could make those predictions and they would actually happen? Well, with 8 predictions, what they calculated out is that the odds would be 1 in 100 quadrillion. So if you look at the number, you can see hundreds, thousands, millions, billions, trillions, quadrillions. So 1 in 100 quadrillion. That's kind of like playing the lottery, isn't it? Is that your chances of winning the lottery? Well, maybe not quite that bad, but I'm trying to make the point, though, that predicting 8 things and having them actually happen, it's astronomical that it could ever actually happen. And yet, I gave you 8 examples right there. Well, the next question is, how many prophecies did Jesus actually fulfill? Was it 8? No, it was actually much more than that. It was over 300. So when you think about the 1 in 100 quadrillion, boy, you have to multiply that number by so, so much. It would be so completely impossible that anyone could ever prophesy that many things and then have them come to fulfillment in the life of one person. So impossible, and yet God knows. God saw it all happen, so he was able to tell men, write this down, I know it's going to happen, and it did. I hope that has already, to some extent, built up your confidence in the Bible, knowing it is true. It is the Word of God. It is infallible. We can rely on it completely in every way. I also hope you come back next week. Some more very important things to share with you in the second half of the brochure. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for making it known to us that the Bible is your word of truth, your word of love, your word of prophecy, your word of salvation. Help us to keep growing in understanding it, in believing it, in living it, and in sharing it. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.